Again, we're thankful that Brother Jeremy is with us tonight, and we've been praying for him that God would bless him as he comes to preach. He's a member of Becker Drive Missionary Baptist Church, which is in Louisville, Kentucky, and that church actually holds a very special place in my heart, and I've only been there one time. It was several years ago, and I don't remember just how many times. Gets away from me, but it was not long after I had started to preach, and the pastor there had called upon me and asked me to come and fill in for him when he was going to be gone, and I counted a special privilege because I had lived in Louisville for several years whenever I was growing up, and got to go back and see some friends, and some of them came to the service that day, and it meant a lot to me. I had grown up in school with them or going to church with them, and I was fearful that the kind of church we had gone to and the gospel that they preached there, that maybe some of them hadn't been saved. I preached there that morning, and I still remember, oddly enough, the text that I took, and I just felt like it was a good service, and we got done. There were several that testified, and they were very encouraging, and just I went away just feeling really good from being there at that church. Somebody asked me if anything happened, and I said, no, not really, nothing really happened, you know, but it was just a good service. I don't know how many times we've said that, you know, nothing really happened, it was just a good service. And a couple days later, they had called me, and they said that a young girl had gotten saved there that morning and had come back to the evening service and shared it. And I remember how I said nothing happened, and I rejoiced. It was one of the first ones, you know, when you just start preaching, you know, it's just such a wonderful thing. You know, you're not a part of anybody's salvation, but to bring the gospel to people so that they could hear and be saved. And I just rejoiced there in my living room when I heard that that young girl had been saved. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and every once in a while when God speaks to your heart, you remember the lesson because it's so clear. And he told me that I'm not the judge about whether something happens or not, and that many times we don't see the things that God is doing, and we're to be encouraged whether or not we see anything, because God may be doing more behind the scenes than we ever realize. And so every time I hear about Becker Drive, I think about that time in my life that was so influential, and how God spoke to me through that. And they're good people there, and they're sound people there, and I'm thankful for them and for Brother Jeremy. And from what I know about Brother Jeremy, he's been very faithful to the Lord's cause, and the Lord's called him to preach, and he's been very zealous about trying to fulfill that calling. I'm thankful for that tonight and for him, and I would recommend him to your hearing. And as he comes and brings the word of God, he's going to need the Lord's help. I'd ask that you pray for him. And then perhaps the Lord has a message for you tonight. And that should humble our hearts just a little bit to think that he might speak to us and give us something that would either encourage us or draw us closer to him. Or, you know, perhaps if there are any lost here tonight, he might draw you into salvation even this evening. And so at this time, I'm going to go ahead and turn the pulpit over to him, and let's just pray for him as he comes. So, God bless you, brothers.
Good evening, everyone. It is good to be here tonight. Good to be back at Calvary. I believe this is my second time. And as Brother Mike has fond memories of Becker Drive, the first person that was saved under a sermon that I preached was at the youth weekend 2 years ago, when I was here. So we have something in common. And don't let Brother Mike fool you. He said that after Brother Brian couldn't make it, he went to one other person before he saw me. So I wasn't the automatic second choice, but I guess I am choice number two to be substitute of the substitute tonight. So I do desire initiate in your prayers, but I do count it a great honor and a pleasure to be here tonight. And I have been looking forward to this and looking forward to this youth weekend since since I found out I would be coming and had the opportunity to stay through the weekend. So I hope tonight that you came to worship the Lord. I'm nothing special. I'm just a man. I have no great speaking abilities. I have no great magical powers or anything. But I hope that you came to worship the Lord tonight. That's first and foremost. So, but the Lord has placed a message on my heart, and we'll get into it. I do want to read a few scriptures here. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And 1 John is a beautiful book written by the Apostle John to the believers. And throughout the book, he uses a number of things to tell them how they know that they're a child of God, and how to distinguish true children of God, those that are really saved, from the false apostles and false, I guess you could say, Christians, if you will. So I want to start reading. And the hardest part about being a preacher is, this will probably be the ninth time that I've preached this message. I've got it many times. So I do desire an interest in your prayers, and hopefully, and a lot of times, messages might just be for you as the preacher, and if it is, so be it. But I pray that we can all take something out of this message tonight. In 1 John, I want to start reading in the second chapter, verse 3. And he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." And I'll stop reading there. So before we get too deep into the message, I do want to bring up a couple things. And as I mentioned, John writes to these people so they know that they're saved, and how they know who the false apostles are. So the first thing he says, he gives them two things: those who keep the commandments and those that do not keep the commandments. So he tells them two things. First two things he tells them is, those who keep the commandments, we know that we know him. And this "know" here, it comes from the Greek word gnosko. Now, I hope everybody is familiar with this, but this gnosko is a knowledge based on personal experience. A knowledge where the object can return the knowledge of the knower, if that makes sense. So I can know Brother Mike, and he knows me back. So there's a connection, there's a unity in this knowledge, and they're one and the same. So we know him, as he says there, we keep his commandments, and he that he's speaking about is Jesus Christ. And we can read about that, and he mentions him in the first chapter of this, or in the first verse of this chapter. So we know that we know him. And not only do we know that we know him, he knows us back, and we know that he knows us. Just as he talks about the shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd, and the sheep follow him. And just as he knows the sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the Father. So it's a gnosko. It's an experimental knowledge, and it's based on someone returning that knowledge to you. And that's part of how we know that we know him, because we keep his commandments. Now, John here is not writing. He's not telling you to work to maintain this knowledge. He's not telling them to work to keep being saved so you continue to know him. Now, he's telling them that you do this because you know him. I would still know I was saved if I wasn't a preacher. I would still know that I was saved if I wasn't standing here tonight. But he leads me, and that's how I know that I know him, because he knows me. And as he says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So I know the Lord tonight. He knows me. And that's the greatest relationship you can ever have in your whole entire life. So not only do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, he also says that we know that we are in him. So he talks about a unity, and this unity is with Jesus Christ. And I love the way E.Y. Mullins puts it in his book, The Christian
religion, the doctrinal expression, he describes it as a unity, not as one being tied together with something, with a third party, or being welded together as two metals are, but he talks about a fusion where two separate organisms now become one, living and abiding within each other. He lives in me, I live in him, and we're unity. There's nothing binding us to each other, which just it just is. We just exist together, and with that unity, I derive my entire life source from him. He is what drives me. He is what leads me. He is this unity is why I'm up here tonight. And he says in that we know that we're in him, and we do his commandments. He makes one statement. He says, the love of God is perfected. Now there, that perfected, we know that from the Greek, that means to be complete or to be mature, to be fulfilled. And I believe I wrote the definition down here. It's bringing to completeness. So what is he saying? If we keep his commandments, the love of God is perfected. Why? Because God has shown his love to us. So guess what we do? We return and complete that love back to him. We show it back to him. Now, God does not need our love to be any more love. He does not need us to add love to him. God is love. That's one of his attributes. He does not need us to be more love. If we don't love him back, he's still as much love as he can be. But what he's talking about is when we have a complete desire and obedience to do his commandments on our own free will because we love him, that's how it's perfected. That's how it's completed. Because we love in return based on our own free will and what he's done for us. He says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So just as God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, we should so love God and do everything he tells us to do. Amen. And that word so is not in a manner ever seen before. So he so loved the world in a manner that we've never seen. We should love him in a manner that's never been seen before. That's how we complete his love. That's how we complete it. E.Y. Mullins writes again in his book, he says, the love of God towards man seeks to awaken a response in man. The love of God seeks one way or another to get man to respond to God. Whether it's in seeking in salvation, he loved you enough to send his son to die for you. His love seeks a response. And even afterwards, as he spoke about the blessings and love of God seeks him. He seeks to awaken us, praise and worship and honor and glory for his name. So he seeks, the love of God seeks to awaken something within us that wants to praise him and do his will. Now we can only return that love to him if he's put it inside us. We cannot return the love of God without the love of God in us. It's impossible. We on our own, if you're here tonight and lost, you have nothing within you that can love as much as God loves you. Amen. You can't do it. And you can't return any amount of love until you have the love of God within you. So if we keep his commandments, we know that we know him, and we know that we are in him. But he says if you keep not his commandments, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. So anybody can just say that you're a Christian. Anybody can say that you're saved. The proof is in the works. And again, that word know is gnosko. So if you say that I know Christ, and he knows me back, but you don't do anything he says, guess what? The scriptures say you're a liar. Scriptures say that you are a liar because someone doesn't know someone. And if Christ doesn't know you back, then that's a bad place to be. Amen. One of the most powerful scriptures that oftentimes gets overlooked, and it's recorded in Luke, in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's plain and simple. You say, Lord, Lord, but here I am. You reject all my commandments. You don't do anything I tell you. You don't know me. But most importantly, he says, "I depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." But they say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out many demons? Didn't we do this, this, and this? But I never knew you. It's an important part of gnosko. So we've covered those couple things, but where I want to go tonight with this message, the Lord will allow, is verse 6. And he tells us that if we say we abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, it's always a tough place on a visiting preacher when he places a message on like this on my heart, and I pray that that it'll come across the right way and not as any kind of a rebuke, because I'm in no place to rebuke this church. But I hope it can be found as an exhortation, as an encouragement to you to take this. And if we say we live in him, and if we say that we know him, and he knows us, and we know that we live in him, then we ought to walk as he walked. And that word walk, and where I'm going to kind of take, if the Lord will allow, where he's kind of led me in my preparation here, is to examine that word walk. That word walk comes from the Greek word peripateo. And that is the Greek meaning to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, denoting either their state in which one is living or their virtue or vice to which he is given. To live a life conformed to the union entered into with Christ. So think about that. As I study this, walk, I used to just think going along, just walking down the road, you're not doing what you're not supposed to do, just kind of minding your own business. But walk here has a greater meaning than any of us can ever imagine. Walk means how you're conducting and regulating and conforming your life. It's not just how you go about every day, not doing this, or I said a little prayer today, I'm okay, I'm living a good Christian life by not doing these things. Walk means you've got to be doing. Walk means more than just doing as well. It means conducting yourself. How do you conform your life? How do you regulate your life? What holds priority in your life as you're living it each and every day? So what is he telling us there in verse 6? He says, if you say that you abide in Christ, conform and regulate your life as Christ conformed and regulate his life while he was here on earth, to show that you abide in him. To show that you abide in him. As Christ regulated his life, you should regulate your life. You should conduct your life. You should conform your life. Colossians 2 and 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did Christ walk? What was his, how did he conduct himself? How did he regulate his life? Well, the first thing we know that he came to do the will of the Father. He regulated and conformed and conducted his life in a manner that did everything to the will of the Father. John 5 and 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Next, in Philippians 2, we know that he humbled himself as a servant, even unto death. And Paul goes on to write in Philippians, he says, let that mind be in you as well. You think like this. And we know even in the garden as he was praying, he says, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. So he came to do the will of the Father. Next, in all things, he tried to glorify the Father. John 17 and 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And also he conformed and regulated his life and conducted himself to show that he and the Father were one. Show that he was united. Show that they had that gnosko relationship that we seek to have with him. John 14 and 10 says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not to myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me. So tonight, if I had to title this message, it would be Walking the Walk. Now, if you're a sports fan like me, you've all heard the phrase talk the talk and walk the walk. So you proclaim or you say something that you want people to believe is true, but then you've got to actually go out and do it and prove that these things are true. You've heard it to me. Someone makes a prediction before the Super Bowl. They say he's talked the talk, now he's got to walk the walk. So that's what I want to try to do tonight. I want to try to encourage you. To encourage you to not just say or proclaim that you're a Christian or say that you abide in Christ in you or say that you know Him and He knows you, but to live it. Amen. To show it to the world. Amen. To walk the walk, conform your life as He conformed you to His life. Pendleton writes in one of his sermons, Accountability to God, he says, a man's profession ordinarily showed that what he would have others to think of him, his actions generally show what he is. Plain and simple. I don't think it can get any more simple. I love the way Pendleton puts that. People, you're going to tell people what you want them to think about you, but your actions are going to show who you really are. So we can tell people all day and want them to believe that we're Christians, but unless we show them, they're not going to believe us. And I believe today it is of utmost importance. A day when the term Christianity has been so watered down and the line has been muddied up and the waters are so muddy to where the true Christians can't be shown from the false Christians. It's more important now than ever.
Amen.
For us to live as Christ lived. It's more important now than ever. I'm so tired of seeing so-called Christians not teach or even know Christian doctrines. They just proclaim it. Have you noticed today anyone not Jew or Muslim or atheist is a Christian? It doesn't matter if you're saved anymore. Anybody who's not a Muslim is a Christian pretty much. Have you seen the lives that they live? But people think that that's how a Christian's supposed to live. We have a responsibility to raise the bar back.
Amen.
Raise it back to where it's been. Don't keep it down here. Raise it up.
Amen.
We should have a desire to live and bear the name to which we wear as Christians.
Amen.
Because that's how we're going to show people. That's how in Philippians chapter 2, he tells them to be a light to a lost and dying and a lost and perverse generation. Holding forth the word of life. Not just telling people you have faith, but showing them, as James says. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
That's how we have to show. We don't get saved and get a sign hung around our neck. We have to show people. So I hope tonight we can examine this. And I want to look at a couple different places, mostly in the book of Ephesians. Paul gives 5 exhortations to this church on how to walk, how to conform their lives, how to regulate themselves and conduct themselves. Because I encourage anyone here to study the book of Ephesians. We went through it about 8 months in Sunday school. It's a beautiful book. I love it. I read it. It reads like a training manual. It starts from the very beginning and goes all the way through. I encourage you to read it. But in these, Paul gives 5 exhortations to walk. How to conduct their lives. And the first one is in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before we get into walking in the good works, I want to examine something. He says that you are a workmanship. And that workmanship comes from the Greek word meaning meaning that which is made, a handiwork, indicating a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Because that's what it took to take a sinner as bad as we were, clean you up and make you new in Jesus Christ. It's a masterpiece, isn't it? It's a masterpiece. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and he tells us that the fornicators and all the murderers and all the evil things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he stops and says, so are some of you. That's the type of masterpiece it is to be created new in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
To take a sinner who's stained crimson red and make him white as snow, it's a masterpiece.
Amen.
I don't know how he does it, but I'm thankful he did it to me.
Amen.
So it's a masterpiece to be created new in Christ Jesus. And he says that you're created unto good works that you should walk in them. So now that we're saved, we're created new to walk in these good works, not to conform our good works to be saved. Because if you notice, this verse 10 often gets overlooked because the Baptist favorite verses are Ephesians 2:8-9, aren't they? But a lot of times we stop right there. We stop that. There's an after we're saved by grace through faith. And this is it. Now we're created new. Now we're to walk, conform our lives in the good works. Conform our lives. And he says, unto good works. This unto is a fascinating word. He said it means to also of motion or direction to, toward, or upon any place or thing. So he doesn't save us and make us do works. He points us in that direction. He points us in a direction to walk a new path, to live this new life. He just points us there. It's up to our own free will and our desires and this new love and this new creature that he's placed inside us to actually take a step and walk. To actually conform our lives. Because after you get saved, God still doesn't make you do anything. He'll make you wish you had. I've been there. But he won't make you. That's where this new creature comes in. That's where that desire comes in. After you're saved, to walk in these good works. So he points us in the direction. Now we have to conform and regulate ourselves accordingly to them. So why are we to conform to these good works after salvation? Well, he says there it's preordained that we should walk in them. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan for us after we're saved to have a group of people walking and doing his will. You read in the first chapter, I believe it's verse 12, he talks about that those who believe in Christ Jesus will be to the praise and glory of himself and his own will. That's preordained. It's part of God's purpose to have a people on this earth living for him. To have a people on this earth giving all that they have and praising and worshiping him for his honor and his glory. He says in John 15, as he's talking about the true vine, he says, the Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. It's all about the glorification of God when we walk in these good works and conform our lives to them. It glorifies God. And even before that, or even as that as well, what does he say in Matthew 5 and 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
The good works are all to the glorification of God. Because they see the new man that we are. They see the new creature. And they say, this man isn't supposed to be living like this. Look at Paul. I love the story of Paul when he goes into Damascus for the first time. He was still the same man. He was still the same height, same weight, same hair color, everything. He was a new creature. Doing things that they never thought they'd see him do. He was walking in those good works. It was preordained for him to go and do that, and he did it. But he was still the same person outwardly, and you can read about that. We don't have time. So, as we walk in these good works, and we're created new in Christ Jesus with this as well, we know that Jesus showed that he was one with the Father through his works. And as we are living this life, and as we are walking in these good works and conforming our lives to them now, that's what we're going to show. We're going to show that we abide in him, as we read in 1 John. We're going to show that we've been accepted in the Beloved, as he says in the first chapter. We're going to show that we're that new creature in Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to show these things because we're walking in these good works now. We're conforming our lives to the way that God has preordained his people to walk in. We don't get saved and get to live any way we want to. I had to learn that the hard way. I'll be the first to tell you. But this way is so much better.
Amen.
Man, it's so much better. So next, he goes on. Next place I want to look. Next walk that we have is in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to try to speed through these. I'm getting the reputation of being long-winded, so I'll try not to be tonight. But chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So we should all know these scriptures. So the first thing he tells you, he says, I therefore, and you take out the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I therefore beseech you. I call you, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you. That's what it is. It's an invitation, it's an exhortation, it's an urging, it's a begging. So he's telling these young Christians in this young church, I beg you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So what's the vocation?
This is the divine invitation to embrace salvation. This is the calling each and every one of us, when we were lost and we felt that convicting power of God, guess what he was calling you to? He was calling you to be a Christian. He was calling you to be one of his children. He was calling you out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He was calling you to be made new, to be made this new creature in Christ Jesus. So he's telling them, walk worthy of that calling. Look at what you were called to. And as he says, and as this kind of shifts gears out of the plan of salvation in the first two chapters, and he's telling them, now as they go into their Christian walk and into their sanctification after they're saved, he says, because of the things you've heard in the first couple chapters, I urge you to do this. I'm begging you, because of the plan and the purpose of salvation, because you were once dead in the trespasses of sin, you're now reconciled and part of the fellow heirs of the household of God. I urge you, I beg you to conform your lives worthy of what you've been called to. So he's calling us to be Christians. So we are to conform our lives accordingly to that calling. Because not only have we been called, but we've been granted the greatest blessing that anyone could ever receive, and that's the blessing of salvation. Not only did he call us, but he also granted it to us as a gift. It's a gift of God. So we're called to be Christians. We should act like Christians because that's what we're saved to do. Plain and simple. It's been preordained. We already know. It's been preordained. He already set it up. That's the way we're supposed to walk. So we've been called to be Christians. After we're saved, we should live as Christians. Pendleton writes again in his book, Notes on Sermons, The Christian Vocation. It is easy to do this on Sunday when you go to church or to prayer meeting during the week. We must live religiously everywhere, at home and abroad, in our business and other occupations. The Christian who lives in a manner worthy of his vocation does right because it is right and because Christ requires him to do so. Man. It's easy to do it tonight when everybody else is. But are we walking worthy of the vocation the other 5 days of the week? I struggle with it. Like I said, I don't know if this message is for anybody, but it's for me, because I struggle with those exact things. And he says, walk worthy. Walk worthy. Now I want to tell you, not one single person is worthy of salvation. Man. Not one single person. Even after you're saved, your righteousness is still as filthy rags, but it's the righteousness of Christ that he sees in you that is worthy to God. Man. If I try to go out and do something on my own, it won't gain me any more righteousness. My righteousness is still as filthy rags, but it's the righteousness of Christ that he sees. But he says, walk worthy, walk appropriately, suitably. Suitable to the name of the Christian name that we bear. We bear his name, don't we? Paul's telling them here to walk worthy of that vocation, walk worthy of that calling. Our lives should be conformed and regulated by the perfect standard of Jesus Christ. He is a perfect standard, isn't he? Jerry Reynolds made the comment this year at the minister school. He says, I am an imperfect man preaching a perfect standard. That's what I am. I'm imperfect. I'm nowhere near the quality of man or even worthy to be standing here behind this desk, but I preach one who is. It's all I can do. It's all I can do. And I hope that each and every one of us can live that. We won't come anywhere near it, but we know the one who did. 1 Thessalonians, he says that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So we've been called to quite the vocation, haven't we? We've been called to be Christians. We've been called to be his children. So as children, the next place that he tells us to walk is in chapter 5, verse 8. And this kind of goes along with walking with that, walking worthy of that vocation. He says, starting in chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
So here we are. We've mentioned that we've been changed from darkness into light. Now our actions, the way we conform ourselves, should reflect that light. It should show that light outwardly. Thayer's makes this mention of the children of light. It says, of one in whom wisdom and spiritual purity shine forth, and who imparts the same to others. So now not only have you been transformed into the light, you're willing to share it and want others to do the same. So you should conform your life and live your life in a way that will show others the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says we are living epistles. We are the living word. Do you know that most of the people in this world, the only Bible they'll ever read is what they see lived in your life? Think about that. We are living epistles. We are to be living the Word of God. And that's the only Bible some people will ever read. So we are to be in the light of the Lord, and we're to be the light to the world. That's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 5. He says, we're a city set upon a hill. We're a candle that's not put underneath a bushel. We're to walk and conform ourselves in that light and show it to others. And hopefully one day they'll be walking in the light as well. And he says there in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The way that we conform our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we regulate ourselves will show the world what we're showing them God accepts. Think about that. How we live our lives, if we're Christians, shows the lost and dying world what God accepts. And you can see that all the time. That's how the world has created this false God who accepts anybody's lifestyle. Why? Because so-called Christians have begun to show it to the world. So they just accept it because they think God's accepted it. Look on Facebook. Young kids, if you are here today, what you put on Facebook is showing the world what you think about Christianity. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians liking and sharing pictures of people in bars getting drunk. Pictures of people sharing and proclaiming homosexuality. They're liking it. Just by you liking it, you're showing it to the world, saying, I'm a Christian and I approve of this. So God approves it. Be careful what you like on Facebook, because you're showing yourself what you approve. We know in Romans 12 and 1, not only here as it says we're proving what is acceptable to the Lord, we're to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable will of God. The only worthy walk that we can have, as it says there, and walk as children of light, if we sacrifice ourselves and be the living sacrifice He needs us to be unto the Lord. It's the only worthy thing. He knows none of us are worthy, but the only thing we can do is just give ourselves wholly to Him and walk and conform our lives to His will. It's the only thing we can do. So the next is at the beginning of this chapter. I skipped over because they kind of went together. Verse 5 and 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So he's telling them, conform your lives accordingly to the love that Christ loved you. Think about that. We already mentioned how God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son, and we're to return that to Him. Now we're to take that love and give it to our fellow man. And this word here, love, is agape love. We should all know what that is. That's agape. It is unconditional. It is a sacrificial. It is a volitional will. It is a love that loves beyond any comparison. That's the love that Christ loved us with. Now he says here, walk, conform yourselves to that love, and love each other as He loved you. It's a tough thing to do. As he says there, Christ offered Himself a sacrifice for us. So what is he telling us to do? Conform ourselves and be willing to die for the brethren. That's tough. That's tough. I mean, how many of you right now If someone asked you to die for your church member, would you say, yes, I'll do it? I don't think I could. I would like to think that I could. That's a tough question, but that's how he's telling us to conform our lives. How to regulate yourselves. That's the love that we should have for each and every one. We're to conduct our lives according to that sacrificial love that he loved us with. Because what does he say in John 15 and 13? Greater love hath no man than a one to lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Plain and simple, black and white. There it is in scriptures. That's tough. That's tough, but that's the desire. That's the way we should conduct our lives. Is in this love that we'd be willing to die for any one of our brothers and sisters. And again, the only way we can do this is if you have the love of God in your heart. You can't do this if you're lost. You cannot have this love towards someone unless God has put it there. And again, we read in 1 John 4 and 12, he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So again, he says it's perfected. And again, that's the same word that means complete and mature to completeness. So now, how is our love complete? When we show it to other men, God showed mercy towards us. He loved us, so now we love our fellow man. So I drew myself a little diagram. There's a two-way arrow between God and man. There's a one-way arrow between man and man, because they might not love you back. But you have a responsibility, as it says here, to conform your life to that love. To regulate your life on that love. God loved us when we were sinners. We have a responsibility to love others when they're sinners. And be willing to do anything it takes for them to be saved. And one thing about love, he loved in action, not just words. He didn't just say that I would die for you. He did it. He did it. And we should do the same thing. We should be willing to love in action and do what it takes. I love what it says in 1 John 4. 9:11, he says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's tough to do sometimes. We don't like people a lot of times. It's tough. We're human. We have disagreements. We have things that we fight over. He says, as Christ loved us, we ought to love the brethren. So he's telling you here, conduct your life. Now, along with this, you read in the first couple of chapters, there's a big discord in the unity of Jew and Gentile in this church. So this is the hard thing for a Jew to love a Gentile and a Gentile to love a Jew. That's a hard thing, but he's telling them, conform your lives that way. Christ showed no mercy, or he didn't have respecter of persons in his love, neither should you. So one of the last exhortations, I'm going to try to hurry through this, is turn over to the 18th chapter of that verse, or the 15th, or that chapter, chapter 5. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I hope everyone is familiar with walking circumspectly, because if you're like our church, we've got it in our church covenant. But every time I've asked this question on what circumspectly means, no one really knows. It's one of those words we just say, okay, yeah, I agree to it. Don't really quite know what it means. But let's figure this out. Circumspectly is exactly, accurately, diligently. To live carefully, respectfully, deviating in no respect from the law of duty. So what's he telling them here? He's telling them to walk, to conform, to regulate your lives accurately to the Word of God. Live it diligently. Be careful not to stray from it. But walk accurately according to what the Word of God says. So we should live our lives according to the Word of God and to the direction of the Holy Spirit as He leads us in truth, We should know His laws. Why? Because He's written them in our hearts and put them in our minds. We should live according to them. We should live accurately by them. Again, we don't get any private interpretation of God's Word. It's all laid out there for us. He says, conform yourselves in love. Walk in love as Christ loved you. We don't get to interpret that any way that we want to. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. Plain and simple. That's how you do it accurately. So to perform and conform our lives accurately according to the Word of God and what it says, anytime you're faced with a dilemma, what's the first question you should ask? What does the Word of God say? Too many times we want to go to people and seek their advice. When really the first place we need to go to do it accurately and solve this problem the right way the first time is seek God and ask what the Scriptures say. Because every answer you could ever ask for is in this book. Every answer. Some of them might be a little hard to find, but it's in there. It's in there. And He'll show it to you with the correct searching and with the correct leadership of the Holy Spirit. So God's Word is the truth, and we're to accurately live by it. The truth is the truth whether we like it or not. The truth is hard to hear sometimes. The truth is not nice. The truth is the truth. We have a responsibility to conduct and live our lives according to it. If God's Word says it's wrong, it's wrong. And we should do everything in our power to stay away from it. Do everything in our power to flee from it. There's no greater way to live and conform your lives than to the truth that's found in God's Word. Children, if you're here tonight, there's no greater joy you can give your parents or your pastor than to live and walk in the truth. That's what John tells him in one of his letters. I believe it's 3 John, verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Nothing gives me greater joy than to see these children that I've taught live up and grow and conform their lives according to the truth. I know your pastor does. I know your parents want to see that. We have a lot of responsibilities, and there's a lot to do to walk. And there's a lot of different ways we can conform our lives. And it's tough. It's tough. This world wants Christianity to conform to whatever they're wanting to do, whatever they like, whatever their pleasures are, whatever their desires are, however they want it to be, that's what they want. That's what they want Christianity to be. But I don't know about you, what we've just went through right here tells us we've got to change. We've got to conform our lives to what this book says. We've got to conform our lives to the way that God wants us to be. Not the other way around. So I'm going to close. The last one I want to read is still in Ephesians chapter 4. Up until this point, He's given us exhortations going forward. How to live the correct life going forward. But one important thing, and He tells us in verse 17 of this fourth chapter, He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. So we cannot conform our lives going forward to those things we've just read if we're still conforming our lives as other Gentiles. If we're still holding on to the old life. And you can apply this to anything. He's telling them Gentiles here because they're new Gentiles and they're still young in the faith. They're babes. But you can conform this, as He tells them, walk not as other Americans walk. Walk not as other students walk in the vanity of their minds. You can apply this to anything that you're facing. And He tells us there why we're not to conform and regulate our lives to them. He says there because they walk in the vanity of their mind. They are void of any correctness. They are perverse. Where did I put it? Devoid of truth and appropriateness. How many times do we see that today in the world? He's telling them, don't walk like they walked. You're new. I've just told you how you should walk and conform your lives in love and in good works and circumspectly accordingly to God's word. And walk worthy and conform your lives worthy of being a Christian. Let go of that other world. Let go of that other life that you used to live in. That was your old life. That was your old life. In chapter 12, he says that they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without God. They had no hope. They walk in the vanity of their minds. Whatever they want, whatever they like, whatever they do, that's how they're going to conform their lives to it. They don't care. They don't care. But in Colossians chapter 3, he says, mortify those things in your body because the wrath of God comes on them. You used to walk like that. Not anymore. You're a new creature. Mortify those things in your flesh and walk in the way of the Lord. So in closing, as we leave this old life behind and we begin our new walk in these things that we've discussed, Romans 6 and 14, he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Conform yourself to this new life, to this new creature, to this new work that you've been given after you're saved. Let that old stuff go. It's hard. As I mentioned, it's hard. I didn't even get to, but I encourage you to study for yourself 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Walk by faith. And that walk is still peripateo. Conform your lives to faith and not by sight. Regulate yourself by faith and not by sight. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal.
Man.
So I hope you got something out of this. Those exhortations, I don't know if they're for anybody else, but I know they're for me. So I hope you got something out of that, and I hope you're able to apply it to your life in one way or another. There's five of them there. I hope someone can at least take away one of those five things. And again, I count it a pleasure to be here. I'm really looking forward to this weekend and being here for it and hearing the preachers and seeing what the Lord's got in store. But remember us at Becker Drive. We start revival Sunday night. And so remember us. We've got a lot of children that are reaching the age of accountability. Never made a move before, but it's going to happen one way or another. And this could be the year, so you never know. So pray for us. We need your prayers. And we'll definitely be praying for you guys. Mike.
Appreciate the message tonight and the wonderful instructions given to us. As God's people, we don't work in order to merit some kind of favor with God, though I think it's in our heart to want to please Him. I've been convicted a lot lately about the power of our influence upon people. And the world desperately needs to see Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of people out there, everywhere you go, where we work, there are people around us that don't know the salvation of the Lord. They are looking all around and they need to see Jesus. Sometimes we could be guilty of saying, you know, if only Jesus would be here. And what's really been heavy upon my heart is that He is here. And He said that He is our head and we are His body. God's chosen His church to be His representation to a lost and dying world. Not just in the congregation when we get together on a Sunday, but as the brother said, when we go to work on Monday, the church then spreads out and becomes the body of Christ, the representation of Christ to the world. And so, driven by love, and not by self-righteousness, but driven by love, we do need to be very careful about how we live our lives, that we would not bring an offense on the cross of Christ, but that we would live in such a way that when we do get an open door to speak to them, they have nothing to speak against us but a good testimony and to say that we are not perfect, but we're driven to obedience by the love that constrains us. And I feel like we've lost sight of that sometimes. I know that the devil would have us to be lulled to sleep, to think that our influence doesn't matter. But people are looking for inconsistencies. They really are. They're looking for an inconsistency in our testimony, because then they can discount the things that we say. And so I pray that we wouldn't bring reproach upon the gospel, but as the brother said, that we would walk, live in such a way that would back up the message that we preached. And we serve a good God, a merciful God, and we all make mistakes, and the Lord is able and willing to forgive us. But once we know, our articles of faith say that the true test between a true Christian and a false professor is that continual attachment to Christ. And that's what causes us to walk differently, is that attachment to the vine. Thankful for the message tonight. It brought up a lot of things that I needed to hear this evening, and I'm sure it was good instruction for each of you. The Lord had a word for us tonight. Let's. Why don't we have a hymn? And as we all stand and sing together and worship the Lord in song, let's have a Christian handshake and shake hands with Brother Collins. And I just encourage you to follow the Lord. If the Lord puts anything on your heart, that you would be obedient to Him tonight.
325 in the red book. 325.